This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. We want to pick up where we left off this morning. John chapter 4, and beginning at verse 27 through the end of the chapter. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, and yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat which ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were coming unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon, and Father, help us to understand the lessons that you'd have in store for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as you look at the interaction of the people that is going on in the text this afternoon. Remember, these are real people who lived in real time, and you need to put yourself in their position. And as you look at them, the dynamics of what has transpired is Jesus has been sharing the truth of who he is with this woman and what has happened in her life, how that she has really been transformed as he has begun to help her understand and reveal to her what is this living water that he has come to give her, and that he wants to give her a relationship with God, and that that emptiness in her life that she has been trying to fill with earthly relationships could be removed, and that she could become truly the daughter of the Lord. And we see here that the impact on her was immediate, and it was immense. As you look here, the disciples are coming, and they're not seeing. They didn't know what's transpired. They just see Jesus finishing talking to a Samaritan woman, and they're amazed. As I mentioned this morning, this was not what a rabbi did. This was not what an Orthodox Jew did. You did not go and talk to Samaritans, and especially Samaritan women. And they see it, but they don't dare say anything to Jesus. And so they're thinking it, and they're thinking, well, who is this woman, and why is he talking to her, and what's this all about? And when they get there, it says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went on her way to the city and saith to the men. Now, a lot of people could say, well, what does it mean there that left the water pot? Well, if you look at the word left there, the same word is used in chapter 4, verse 3, when it says Jesus left Judea. It was an intentional action, and he picked up and left Judea, and we talked about the reason he left this morning. We see here, this is an intentional action. She didn't do this haphazardly or absentmindedly. She purposely left her water pot. She left what she was about because she had something much more important to do than take water. And the other thing is, she probably had already drawn the water, and she may have left some for the Lord because he'd asked for a drink. But the thing is, she immediately went back to tell the rest of her city. I want you to see the impact upon her when the Lord changed her heart, changed her understanding, and changed her vision of who he was. She immediately wanted everyone that she knew to know. And one of the things that we were praying for is, Lord, help us with our lost loved ones, and with, you know, and add to that acquaintances and friends. You know, a lot of times, do we have that same zeal and that same sense of urgency to share with others who Jesus is? Because they don't know. The Samaritans that she was going back to, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know that the Messiah was right down the road at Jacob's well, and the one that they had read about in the law that God had promised. They had Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 3, although they weren't in chapters back then. But they had those verses which it spoke of man's problem with sin, and that God was going to send a Redeemer. They had recorded the law and the sacrifices and why they had to sacrifice for their sins. And now they knew there was a Messiah that God would send. As she went to establish the message with the people, it's amazing how quickly she went, and she was direct. Now, these were the same people that she was avoiding. Remember, she'd gone out there in the middle at noon to gather her water. These same people that she didn't want to be with, she came back and told them boldly. And it's interesting, the first thing she says, come, see a man. And when they heard that, you probably think, well, you're probably one that should be talking about seeing men, being you've had five husbands and you're living with another one now. But then she continues on, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She wants them to know about the Lord. That we would have the same zeal and desire that this woman, who is, we don't even know her name, other than she's a woman of Samaria, that she had to share with her friends and with those from her city. And as she goes there, she tells them, come, I want you to introduce you. I want you to meet him. Meanwhile, back at the well, Jesus is there with his disciples. And his disciples have been oblivious because they weren't there to all that has transpired. And they don't know what all that Jesus had shared with this woman. They don't know that he came out and directly told her, yes, I am the Christ, because he'd never told them that, and yet he had told her that. And so we see that the first thing that's on their mind is, well, he must really be hungry. So, Master, you need to eat. And what does Jesus say? I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now, what meat is he speaking of? He is speaking of the fact that he is doing the will of his Father. I'd like to see what the thing is, that what Jesus says he's doing is something that each one of us should do. And that is, Jesus saith unto them, my Father's meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. To do his will and finish his work. That should be a statement that each one of us should make. What would you say that your life should be about? You know, a lot of times people, I remember I took a class, this was a long time ago, and they were talking, and it was really based upon psychological ideas and the philosophies of men. But they were talking about plans and how you had to have a one-year plan, a five-year plan, a 10-year plan, a lifetime plan, and you need to lay out these plans, and you need to state these plans, and you need to try and achieve these goals and have all of these steps laid out. And it was very good until you got to work and you laid out the 10 steps you were going to do that day, and you couldn't even get one done before the whole thing was blown up. And I didn't know how you'd ever achieve a five-year plan when I could never get beyond step two or step one on the daily plan. But you know, every one of us as Christians should have a plan for our lives. And the plan is what Jesus states enabled him to do what he did. The plan that Jesus had was that his Father had sent him, and it was to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. To do the will of his Father and to finish his work. Now, that's a powerful statement that our Lord made. He came here to do the will of his Father. And remember, before the foundations of the world were established, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had determined that the Son should go to the cross to take on the sin of the world, even though man hadn't been created and man hadn't sinned. Yet God had made a means of salvation. That was to do the will of the Father. Jesus had come and taken on the form of a man to do that will. And as he came to earth, he was going to finish the work of the Father. And he was going to go to the cross. And he was going to do everything that the Father wanted him to do. You and I have been called to do the will of the Father as well with our lives. And we've been called to finish the work that he has placed for us to do before us. It's been shared in the prayer requests this afternoon that each one of us would have a greater burden for the lost and for our loved ones and for the family members. And that is what the will of the Father is that we would go out and proclaim the gospel and share the gospel with those that don't know Jesus. And to finish that work and to actually do it for the Lord and to seek the opportunities that God places before us. So Jesus is telling his disciples this, and he tells them that it's a work that is relatively easy to see because it's laying right before them. We mentioned this just a little bit this morning at the beginning of my message about how that Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, the woman from the well, she's gone back to the city, and she's bringing the people with him. And as Jesus is sharing these thoughts with his disciples and the thoughts about the fields being white unto harvest, literally, you could see the people of the city walking and he could be pointing to them and talking about them. Jesus used examples that his followers would understand. They understood the concept of agriculture. In North Dakota, we should be able to understand the concept of agriculture. There's some places in the world, in some cities in America, where they wouldn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about here, sowing seeds and white unto harvest. But if you drive through the countryside this fall, you saw things that were white unto harvest. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the grain crops, the small grains. When they are ready and ripe to harvest, they turn white. You have the wheat fields in the spring. They pop up and they're all green. And it looks like somebody's planted a whole field full of grass. You got all this little green plants all over. And then they grow and they take on stalks. And the stalks get taller. And then as they get closer, they develop the wheat heads. And as they are ready to harvest, they turn golden white. And as you look across these fields, the waves are blowing. You see these fields are all white. Now, what is the significance of Jesus' statement, they're white unto harvest? Well, if you don't get out there and harvest when the crops are ripe, it's not like corn. With corn, you can let corn sit in the through the winter, and you could probably even go and harvest it in the spring. And if it hadn't had a lot of snow to beat it down, you'd still get a corn crop, because corn is different than wheat. But if you had a small grain crop like wheat or oats or barley, once they turn white, there's only got so much time to harvest them. And if the harvest isn't taken, what happens is the seed drops and the crop is lost. Jesus is saying, it's not tomorrow, it's not the next day, but it's today. The harvest is ready. And you need to realize that you've been placed here for today. And that's what he's telling his disciples. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Because they're thinking, again, in physical terms, that it's just that time of year where they're going to be starting to plant. No. He's talking about a different harvest. He's talking about a spiritual harvest. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Their lives are ready and they're there. There has never been a greater opportunity for us as Christians to have our light shine in the midst of darkness as there is today in America. You talk to a lot of young kids, they've never heard about Jesus. Or if they have, it's a different Jesus than the true and the living God. And they know nothing about the gospel. And then when you have something horrific happen like this last Sunday night in Las Vegas, where literally hundreds of people are gunned down, people don't know where to turn or what to think. But we have answers, and we have hope, and we understand why there's evil in the world, but we also understand that there's one who has come to overcome evil, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the motivation of this man, oh, he may have been motivated by some religious group, he may have been motivated by his own hatred, he may have been motivated by a hundred different things that may have motivated him to do what he did. We probably never know what his real motives were, but I can tell you what drove him to do it: sin, rebellion against God. They said on the news that this man was extremely, extremely distraught. He had no hope. These are things that had been observed as they've been talking to people who had been interacting with him over the last few weeks. And they said that they met him and he had no expression on his face. He said no meaning to life. Well, guess what? Everything that he was suffering from, we have the answers to. We have the answers to give us meaning to life, to give us hope in the face of despair, to understand why we're here, and to understand where we're going. I think he was close to 70 years old, in his 60s anyway. And the thing is, but we have answers. And what Jesus is saying is, as you look out there and you see the fields are ripe, time is to go forth and harvest. And we need to be prepared. And that's what he's encouraging his disciples to understand. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We don't know, you know, who has gone before us to plant seeds in people's hearts. You don't know. Maybe you're to be one that plants seeds and another will reap. But the opportunities are all around us, and we need to take advantage of them. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples and encouraging to do. I just wanted to share 7 ways in which we are called to share and to realize the harvest is ready to ripe. First of all, I want you to understand that Jesus was acting radically, and everything that he did, he wasn't concerned about what people would think. He was more concerned about the people he was there to share with. What do I mean by live radically for Christ? Well, when Jesus came to the well, he didn't say, well, I'm a rabbi and I'm a Jew, She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She's got issues. I'm not going to talk to her. Instead, he did what was radical for his day. He talked to someone he shouldn't talk to. Are you willing to talk to people and not be driven to just stay within your comfort zone, but when God brings people into your life to talk with, you live your life in a radical manner where you are step outside where you feel comfortable to share the gospel with people. Second thing is, he acted naturally. Act naturally. He didn't come to her and the first thing out of his mouth was, well, you're a sinner. You've had all these husbands. You're living with a guy. There's no hope for you unless you repent. Turn to God. Repent. He didn't come and do that. That wasn't the first thing he did. He acted naturally. He carried on the conversation. Remember when Mark Cahill was here, he said, God doesn't call us to preach sermons to people. He calls us to share conversations with them. That's exactly what Jesus did with her. He started out by saying, can I have a drink of water? Give me a drink of water. It was something that was very natural for somebody sitting at a well who didn't have a bucket. Very natural thing. And she's coming with a bucket. She's coming with something that enables her to draw water from the well. It'd be very natural conversation. And to begin the conversation naturally and to build upon it. And that's what Jesus did. Act naturally. We're not called to preach to people. We're called to share the gospel with people. And then the third thing he did was he proceeded creatively. He proceeded creatively. What he did is he began to talk to her and share with her, answering her question, avoiding like we said this morning, avoiding going down the rabbit trails, but dealing with the real issue and dealing with it creatively, and getting her attention through his conversation. Now, a lot of times people say, well, I don't have that ability. I'm not Jesus. Well, the amazing thing is the Bible tells us that if we have a heart to share, God will give us the words and God will give us the wisdom. And are we always going to do everything right? The answer is no. But the thing is, God doesn't demand perfection. He just demands a heart that desires to be used by him. So proceed creatively as Jesus did. Fourth thing, which we mentioned this morning, avoid unnecessary controversy. If you ever have to share the gospel with a Mormon or with a Jehovah's Witness, what they're going to try and do is they're going to get, Jehovah's Witnesses love to get off on war. They love to get off on war, and they love to get off on other topics that are totally irrelevant when you're trying to share the gospel. And so you need to bring them back to, that's what, as I mentioned this morning, that's what she was trying to do, go down rabbit trails. Well, the Jews and the Samaritans, they've never gotten along. What do you think of that? We worship in Mount Gerizim, you worship in Jerusalem. What do you think of that? And Jesus didn't bite on those things. He avoided the unnecessary controversies to deal with the main issue. And that's what we need to do. The fifth thing, he confronted people honestly, gently, and with respect. He didn't hide the fact that she had a sin problem. And he got her to understand and admit to her sin problem. But he did it by not clubbing her over the head. He did it with respect and with gentle, but he was totally honest. And he said, yeah, you've spoken honestly. You've spoken truly because you've been married 5 times and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. So he told her, and then he explained clearly to her what the gospel was. He explained clearly to her what living water was. The difference between physical water and living water, spiritual water given by God, so that she would understand. And sometimes this is difficult for me because I kind of stumble and mumble. But the thing is, we need to share clearly with people what the gospel is and what it does for them and what they need to do to receive it. And then the seventh thing that he did is he was prepared to speak boldly. Now, these are the same things that Jesus is going to command and teach his disciples to do. And he's telling them, look around you, fields are white, you can go out there and do this. You need to be prepared, you need to understand. And he says here, and herein is that saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So what we need to understand is, as we pray here, and sometimes, you know, we pray, but do we really stop and think about what we're praying? We pray, God, bring Christians into the life of my lost loved one. Do you realize that somebody may be praying that same prayer for their lost loved ones, and their lost loved ones may be coming into your life? You may be the answer to someone else's prayer, even as someone is the answer to our prayer, and we need to be prepared to do the will of the Lord and to finish his work. The will of the Lord is to answer those prayers. The will of the Lord is that no man should be lost. And other people are praying for their lost loved ones. We're praying for our lost loved ones and our friends, and we're praying God bring somebody into their life. And maybe you're the one that's to be brought into someone else's life in answer to a prayer. And really what Jesus is saying is God is preparing hearts to hear, and you get the privilege of entering into the labor of someone else. Maybe someone's been praying for a son or a daughter for years that they'd be saved. And you get to enter into that labor of prayer, and you get to be the one that shares the gospel, and God uses you to see the harvest through to the end. Now, I want you to see, in closing, what the response of the Samaritans is and where the response comes from. Remember, the lady had gone back to the city. She talked to them, and she told them, he told me all things that I did. He is the Christ. That's what she told them. They went out initially because of what she said. He told me. But then when they got there, what did they want to do? They wanted Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. Now, when Jesus stayed with them, what did he do? He spoke to them, and it had a dramatic impact on not all of them, but some of them. I want you to see what it says here. It says, so when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. The word of Christ is what saves people. The words of Jesus is what transforms our heart. This word, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And you see, the thing is, our testimony can mean a lot. Our testimony can get people to think. Our testimony can show that people who were in the same situation that we were, God answered our prayer, God heard us, God transformed our lives. They can see a reality to that in our testimony and in our life. But what is going to be the thing that will ultimately bring them to Christ? His word. His word. And so it's important that we share his word with them, because that is what caused these people to believe. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, one of the things when you talk to people, share Bible verses. Because the Lord tells us that his word will not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which he intended it to accomplish. And the thing is, I can talk, and sometimes my wife reminds me of this is she'll hear me, I'll be going on, and she'll say, why don't you give them some Bible verses? And I need to. I need to do that more often because it's the Word of God. And we need to work that in to our conversation and in our sharing. Share His Word, because His Word is what transforms hearts and lives and causes men to come under conviction, not my stories, but His Word. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand what transpired at Jacob's well. The difference in people's lives, the lessons to be taught to the disciples, the reality of who You desire us to go to, everyone. And Father, I pray that You would help us not to be prejudiced in who we take the gospel to, but we take it to all men and all women and all children, that all may hear and all may come to a saving knowledge of the truth. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to, we've a story to tell to the nations. Let me get that. I didn't write it down, so. Six seventy-three. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. And shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us His Son to save us, and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Before we close in prayer, just a reminder, next Sunday, the church meal following the morning service. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd be with us, and in the week ahead, give us opportunities to share with others, to build upon seeds that may have been sown, or to sow seeds ourselves. And Father, help us to see that the harvest is white and ready to be reaped. Lord, go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.